We had read to us Luke chapter 8, and it is in Luke chapter 8 that we have the parable of the sower. And for some
scope with sowing these seeds. It was just like dust. These seeds from the foxglove were just like dust. I just scattered them on top of a flower pot, and I had thousands, I should think, of... We had to get rid of them, of course. We're not allowed to have too many foxgloves in the garden. But I love them because they're very stately, aren't they, and they're beautiful plants, really. But the seed is just like dust. It's so small. There are big seeds, and if I was particularly clever, I would have brought you along an example of a huge, great seed. But I know that there are things in the world that have come from great big seeds. Coconuts and things like that are really quite enormous, aren't they? Occasionally, they'll be found in the ocean. They've come all the way across the Atlantic Ocean from somewhere else and bobbing about on the water with a shoot coming out. It's beginning to grow. It's just amazing, isn't it, really? There are difficult seeds. There are some seeds that won't grow unless they have certain things happen to them. The great big trees in America, as I understand it, have seeds that won't grow at all until there's a forest fire. and they go through this fire, and the heat or whatever it is, that somehow God has made it this way, that, that from that ashes of the fire and so on, there comes the shoots of the new trees, which will grow, and they can grow for a very great length of time, can't they? Other seeds have to be sown in the cold, or have to go through the cold. So clever people put them in the freezer for a few weeks, and they think it's winter. They get them out, and you grow them again. I'm talking as though I know what I'm doing. I have to be honest and say our dear friend here knows exactly what he does when he's planting seeds. I think that Gerald could grow potatoes from stones. I'm sure he could. Because they're very, very good, all the stuff that he grows. Graham is similarly ought to be talking about this planting of seeds. It's for fascination. It's a remarkable fascination, isn't it, really? Seeds were discovered in the pyramids, 3,000 years old. And when they were sown, they grew. Isn't that amazing? The oldest tree in the world is a Bosnian pine tree. And it's growing in northern Slovakia. I wouldn't have known that, but I found it. But in Misli, there's an old tree, isn't it? It's all in the news at the moment. Old Nobly, it's called. I don't know whether you've been through for a walk through the walk there and found that wonderful tree. No, it's really remarkable, isn't it, that seeds are just so fascinating. The fascination of growing seeds. I think I remember we went to see, Anne and I went to see Ron Clements when he was in hospital, and we bought him a magazine to look at, as you kind of do. And it had on the front of it, it was a gardening magazine, it had on the front of it seeds, a packet of seeds stuck on. And we might have thought, well, it's not a very good thing to give somebody in hospital, is it? Well, they're going to give him a window box on the window or something? The point is, seeds have promise, don't they? The promise of coming out of hospital and getting better, that was the point. Seeds are remarkable. And Jesus says the seed is the word of God. So this seed is what we're going to be talking about, aren't we? The word of God, which is like a seed which is being sown in our hearts and in, around the world. We must acknowledge the frustration of seeds. And many of us will know, will understand this, really. As he sowed, Jesus said, as he scattered the seed, some fell here and so and different places. There was frustration, which I'm sure that we can share with, really. The seeds we want to grow don't seem to germinate properly, or if they do, they fail later on. They have what's called dieback or something. Seeds we don't want to grow are happily coming through the cracks of the path. You know, you can't keep track of them, can you, really? Try and plant hollyhocks, and you'll have a very difficult job to get them to grow. Just ignore them, and they'll be there. They know what to do. It's frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating, too, in gospel work, isn't it? We don't know. We give out the seed of the word of God. The people do, and they go to the market periodically for prayer on the streets. And you don't know, but you know the word. There's a word in Scripture about that. Sow in the morn and evening, because you don't know which will germinate, which will work. So we must keep sowing the word. So the seed falls on hard, rocky path. People were walking across the field, and they made the footpath, whether you liked it or not, and you can't grow seed there. It's too hard. It gets pressed down, and it's too hard. There was seed that went on shallow soil, just a little soil over the top of a rock, and this thin layer of soil would be warmer than the rest, so it would bring out growth very, very quickly, but unfortunately, it would fail. Weeds on the edge of the field, perhaps. It was possible for these weeds to be very high and very dense, so there's no way the seed is going to make any headway there. And finally, there was good soil, which the Lord Jesus described as the seed that reached the good soil where it grew and it produced a crop 100 times more than was sown. I have to tell you, that is an extraordinary exaggeration, really, that Jesus makes it for a purpose. He wants us to see that with all these frustrations and difficulties, there is this soil into which the seed comes. It will bring a crop. You won't think it will. It won't look as if it will, but it will. It will yield a crop 100 times more than is sown. The blessing of God will attend the sowing of the seed, which is the word of God. And it's at this point that Jesus called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, let's think about the focus of the parable. When Jesus told the parable, using this familiar picture, which people would know about, it all sounds very amusing and interesting. But actually, it's not about agriculture, is it? The seed here is not seeds that I've been talking about, really. It's the seed of Scripture, the seed of the Word of God. And it's about how we hear that message. It's about how we receive the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed is the Word of God, meaning that the Bible is that seed, and the message of Scripture is the seed which is being sown. Well, verses 1 and 3 of our chapter, if you have it open before you, will help us in this. Because after this, it says, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So this is going to help us to understand exactly what this seed is. It's the good news of the kingdom of God, and it is a news that is proclaimed. So it's good, because God is good, as we've seen already. Salvation, a message of salvation for lost and hopeless people, is a good message. It is the message that the world needs. It is the message that you and I need in our loss and in our sense of doubt and distraction in spiritual things. It's good, because it comes from God. It's news, because as Jesus walked about giving his talk, his preaching, from one town and village to another, there is something of a kind of urgency that you get about this. John the Baptist has been preparing the way. Been looking at that in our home groups, haven't we? He's been preparing the way for Jesus to come. And Jesus comes, and he's going around giving this good news. It's news because this is something that's never been possible before. Under the Old Testament, there was all sorts of things that you had to do. You had to be a certain family, a certain race. You had to be, in a certain framework of humanity. This news is that the kingdom of God is coming into the world. And that doesn't matter where you're brought up and who you are. You can be a repentant sinner and receive the seed of the word of God and be saved. That's news, because it was not the news that was commonly being brought about. How many people are looking to find God in their own terms, and they think... some justification, I suppose, with history and things. They think they've got to make themselves better. They've got to make sure they don't do this or that they do that. They've got to find God in that sort of way. That is not true, because Jesus says this is news. This news is that Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. And he is the one who is searching for us. You know that the first question in the Bible is God speaking to Adam when they had fallen with Eve. Where are you? And as God was seeking people. Where are you? God doesn't ask that question because he doesn't know where they are. He knows where they are. He's actually, the truth of it in the Hebrew is this. Adam and Eve, you are not where you were. Something has happened. And what has happened is sin has entered into the world, and there is this barrier between a holy God and mortal, sinful people. And Jesus comes with good news, because he is the one who is bringing that door open again and making possible that fellowship with a God of grace and greatness. So I'm suggesting to you that what Jesus was proclaiming was a precursor of the cross, which of course hadn't happened at this particular stage in Jesus' life. But he's preaching to people to make them aware that the kingdom of God is coming. And that kingdom is about the death and resurrection and substitution of our Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me, for sinners. I noticed that he was proclaiming it. And that's really good, isn't it? This was a life-giving message, this word of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. Nothing that you need to do, no price that you need to pay. This is a gospel of grace, and it comes to you freely. And I don't know whether this is, obviously it is, the Holy Spirit has arranged it this way. But almost immediately, we're told about people who were with Jesus. There were some women. They had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And Mary Magdalene, whom seven demons had come out of. And then there's this Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. That sounds very important. And Susanna and many others. There were real people here with Jesus who knew what it was to respond to the message of the kingdom of God. And they're mentioned here so that we know that this truth is not just words. It's not just somebody proclaiming words, and it doesn't matter whether you take any notice or not. These people here had been totally changed. They had been brought into the kingdom of God. They had been given a new life through the Holy Spirit. They had been granted to become companions of Jesus, and they were going around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. In verses 9 and 10, we find the disciples said that they didn't understand what the parable meant. And Jesus said to them, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables. And then he quotes something from Isaiah chapter 6, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus indicates to us that this good news is not received naturally, but by revelation. It is a supernatural thing. So often we come, when I say we, perhaps that isn't all 100% true of everybody here, but people then come to the gospel and they evaluate it themselves. It's what I think about it. It's whether I agree with this or that or the other. Well, God's word, we are not to judge God's word. It's the other way round, actually, isn't it? That God's word judges us. It finds us in our need. And it finds us in a place where we rely entirely upon the grace of God, which he is ready and willing to give to us and to show to us. So I want to spend the rest of our time thinking, as Jesus did here, about the faults that are to be avoided in hearing the word of God, in understanding this good news of the kingdom of God. So the different types of soil are mentioned, and it indicates to us that we should be careful how we hear the word of God, because there are militant faults that we need to avoid, and Jesus mentions three particular reasons that are dangerous, and we need to pay attention to that. And his words will offer to us the very simple explanation of the parable. The meaning of the parable is this: the seed of the word, is the word of God. 12, verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those along the path are prevented from growing, prevented from receiving this seed. They have the seed removed by the evil one. It's important for us to understand that here's the words of Jesus, and he says the devil comes and takes it away. And we need to be absolutely clear about this, that we don't often speak about the devil because we prefer to speak about Jesus. And that's quite true, isn't it? But when Jesus mentions this, we need to take attention to it. We need to understand that there is a militancy against people hearing the gospel. And that's a very important principle. And it is here that if they don't hear it, they won't believe and be saved. He's coming to take away this seed, just like the birds came and ate the seed that was on the path. There are numerous times in our experience back, have we, in conversations with other Christians, become aware that for some Christian families, Sunday morning becomes a battleground. Why is that? Picking up the seeds. Don't want you to hear the word. Don't want you to hear the word of truth. The seed is the word of God. And we've got to be aware of that and try, and it's very, very difficult in the heat of the moment and so on, to forget that actually this is the work of an enemy. And when we go out, as the team does on into the marketplace and so on, they're spreading this good seed. And we are here, some of us are here praying about that, because we know that that seed can be snatched away. The devil comes and takes it away. That's what it says here. And it's a salient reminder, isn't it, of just how important it is that we pray for outreach, that we pray for any kind of opportunity that we have to spread this seed of the word of God, because there is one who wants to prevent that happening. Incidentally, I don't think Jesus means that there are some people that you don't have to worry about because they'll just, the bird, you know, they're for the birds kind of thing. I don't know where that expression comes from. I hope it doesn't come from here, because that's dreadful. But why would Jesus say, if you've got ears to hear, hear? And then in verse 18, do take heart, take care, consider carefully how you listen. If it wasn't for the fact that he was wanting to give us a warning about being sure that we don't miss the word, because the devil comes and takes it away. Verse 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Those on the rock are previous. They're ahead of themselves, really. They're so quick to hear that there's no time for a proper germination experience and proper growth. Rapid experience has no time to consider the acceptance of who Jesus is and what claims he makes upon our lives. Perhaps these are people who might be more emotional than some others, and we're given a warning here about hearing the word of God, that we won't just rush off with an emotional response to a human Jesus who suffered badly, and which is absolutely correct, but we will let that word sink down into our hearts, that it might find a proper place to grow and be deeply rooted in the word of God. And I think that's possibly the right way we should think about that this morning. Hallelujah for passion and emotion. They're God-given. They're what makes life work. How can you appreciate Jesus and the cross and resurrection, if you do not have a passion for these things, if you don't have an emotional response to it. But just those feelings alone don't keep us when trials and tests come. We need that root down. So don't resist that word, but allow it to form a true plant in your life. Jesus said, thirdly, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. They are preoccupied, these people. How true it is for life's worries, riches, and pleasures to take away from us our real concern about the Word of God and our fullness in Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus has promised us that we don't need to worry about what we will eat or what we shall wear or and that sort of thing, because your Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of. That's a real promise from God, and so we can be very, very superior and say these people shouldn't have allowed life's worries, riches and pleasures to stop the word and so on. But this Jesus is a realist. And he knows exactly that as we go on our way, these are the things that want to come in and remove our joy and somehow or other create fruitlessness in what we do. We should understand that this is a dangerous reality. The world rushes us into concern. This isn't, incidentally, concern for other people. And that would be a good thing. The seed of the Word of God should make us concerned about people we meet, those who are suffering, those who are in difficulty, and that sort of thing. We should be doing whatever we can in that kind of way. This isn't that kind of concern. It's concern, life's worries, is the word in NIV. Life's worries, and they can so easily come along and take us over. So we need to ask ourselves if we've not got joy in following Jesus. That is that because these things are more of a concern to us than Jesus is. Life's worries, riches and pleasures. Jesus is remarkable, isn't he? In actually just three words, and he's got the whole of our life really tied up. He knows that one or other of these things, and three of them in are the things which will remove us from the benefit of knowing the sunshine of Jesus, presence and faith. Is Jesus sufficient for us, or do we need all these other things, life's worries, riches and pleasures? This was a very real thing, and I understand that it is said here, the seed that fell among thorns. I use the word weeds, really, and maybe that's how it was in another version. But you know, this word thorns stands for that. They were awful plants. They could grow 4 or 5 feet tall, maybe more. They were thick and they were full of barbs and problems for people. It would be very difficult to eradicate them and take them away. So this isn't some sort of easy thing to do. This is a very real danger. They're impenetrable and they will stop the seed growing. I discovered, really, that this word thorns is the same word as the crown of thorns. Doesn't that put, dear me, you know, we allow things to move us away from Jesus. The very things, if you like, that crowned him with humility and shame and sorrow and suffering and difficulty. Try and think of those things like that. Thorns. They crowned him with thorns. We need to cut down these thorns. We need to do away with them as far as we can, especially when they're small. And when we first see them, chop them off. Life's worries. Well, you have to have a proper concern, I suppose, about things. You can't be just ridiculous about it. But Have them in perspective. We've got Jesus. We've got the King of the universe. Whatever kind of concern we have, seriously, about our life, really. When we're honest and before God, we know this is true. Riches. Oh dear, Jesus has a lot to say about people who are rich and how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Let's look at our substance with thanksgiving that God has brought us and given us what we have at the moment and praise him for it and worship him and use it for his glory and pleasure. Well, don't we find joy in serving Jesus? Isn't that better than all the pleasure of the world? That's what Moses had to make that choice, didn't he? He chose rather to be with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. That's what it says. These are the dangers that we need to watch out for. The devil taking the seed away. The emotional response that is not deep enough. We need to go deeper with Jesus. And this thorns that are so difficult for us to deal with. But finally, there is, of course, the seed that fell on good soil. There's faith to affirm here. The seed that on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. It's good soil, he says. It's prepared. Good soil, not because the people are good enough. that's not why we're Christians. Some people have that false impression, don't they? We come to church because we're good people. We come to church because we're decidedly not good people. That's the whole point of it, isn't it? Really. But this good soil, because it is a soil in which God is pleased to plant that seed and to see it grow. Because we're bad enough to receive Christ and believe in his work of redemption. We long to have that sense of forgiveness and peace with God if we've lost it. And we find the difficulties of life coming along to us. We look earnestly for that balm of the gospel, which alone really can give us joy and peace in believing. To find again the love of Jesus and to know these things, it's beyond explanation, that's true, but it is not beyond our experience that when we find, perhaps we find in our hearts all these things, we find the path, we find the rock, we find the thorns, but if we trust in Jesus and look to him, we will find also this good soil. And if we hear that word and retain it and persevere, we will produce a crop. That's the promise of Jesus. So he says in verse 18, consider carefully how you listen. We've got an expression, use it or lose it. It's usually about the post office or a shop or something, you know, or bus service, you know, as people say this, use it or lose it. Do you know that's exactly what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? He's saying, use the word. Because if you don't, you will find that it's gone and it will go away from you. Cultivate that word sown in your heart in order that you will see a crop. It is a principle, isn't it? Even in natural things, seeds make seeds. They do. You sow the seed, it produces the crop, and then it has the seeds again for next year as well. And in our experience of God and his word and our fellowship with him, let's rejoice that we have this seed and see it grow in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. I read of a man who emigrated from Scotland many years ago. And as he left home to go down the road to catch whatever he got to catch, he plucked a few ears of wheat from the field that were growing by the side of the road. And when he got to Canada, he sowed these seeds from the ears of wheat, which he rubbed out outside his hut. And they grew. And he harvested them, and he sowed them. And I was told, this is amazing, I was told that this strain of wheat, which he'd taken from Scotland to Canada, became the backbone of the Canadian wheat prairie farms. Thousands of acres of wheat. Because he had used the seed. We've got to use that seed, haven't we? That we might see waving corn for Jesus in the days in which we live. The promise of God is that as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.